As a pastor sometimes, my name's Ron, I'm one of the pastors here. As a pastor sometimes, I often pray, and I don't know if you ever feel this, we'll address this in just a moment as well, but that you're praying, but God is not answering. He's silent. There are moments when I feel like my prayers just are bouncing off the roof, man, the ceiling, and not going anywhere. There are times when, there are moments when it feels like God is even absent in some way. Like I'm a little bit in the dark. It's not that I don't love him. It's not that I don't believe in him. That's not the question. That's not the thing. But there is that part of me that still deals with that sometimes. It feels that way. The prophet Isaiah would talk about this in Isaiah 50, verse 10. Look at what he says. And he gives the answer. So you'll see the answer. We just sang about it. Isaiah says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" And that little key word, yet, here's that tension, here's that place that I even feel sometimes, yet walks in darkness and has no light. Now he'll give the answer, let him then trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. There we go, there's the answer. But Isaiah says something that a lot of us feel. He's describing someone who, yes, loves God, obeys God, but for whatever reason cannot see what God is doing. Do you ever feel like that? So here is maybe our idea today to kind of explore. What does, in your notes, you'll see at the very top, what does great faith look like when God seems silent? And I'll give you some thoughts from Jesus and this story that we look at today. This is not when he said no. So there are plenty of times when God just says no, you know it, whether you want to obey it or not. That's a whole nother conversation. But it's not that. But it's more like when he hasn't said anything at all. When you've prayed and nothing changes. When heaven seems completely quiet about what you're praying about. And here's what's interesting, we'll come to this, when everyone else tells you to move on. You'll see in a little bit, when God is not answering, it seems that everybody else has got God's answers. How about when you've done everything that you know to do? I just prayed about this in a moment ago, and God still has not answered. And eventually, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, or listening online or later, you will reach a place where your faith collides with silence. If you haven't already, and maybe someone like me has had that happen many times. Faith just colliding with the silence of God. Now here's something very key. In that moment, what we believe about Jesus determines whether we walk away or keep coming. It's very key to understand. What I believe about Jesus, I've preached this many times, it dictates and determines so much of my life as a follower of Jesus. And if you're here and you don't follow Jesus, welcome. We are so glad you are here. But it even still impacts you, because if you don't believe in Jesus, then that determines what you do next. This is exactly where Matthew introduces us to a Canaanite woman, a mother. Now, we're going to read the story in a minute. I'm going to walk through it before I give you some principles from it. But right before that, there's a conversation that happens in Matthew 15 to prep, go there, Matthew 15. So before that, the first part of 15, Jesus will confront Pharisees, these religious leaders, and we'll call them from our story insiders. And he will talk about these religious insiders whose lips honor God, but he says whose hearts are far from him. And then Matthew introduces in 15 the last person that anyone would expect to have great faith. It's not a rabbi. It's not a disciple. And here's what's shocking. It's not even, especially for this time, not even an Israelite. I told you already, it's a Canaanite mother. Matthew wants us to ask some questions. One of them is, who has faith? Who really has faith? So go to Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28 is what we'll look at today. What I'm going to do is walk through it, give you a few thoughts with it. You can dig a lot deeper later on. But Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and I'm going to walk through the scenes, and then we'll come to some places to see, well, what does great faith look like? In verses 21 through 22, Matthew introduces this story. Then Jesus, it says, he left Galilee and he went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Very important. He says this then, that a Canaanite woman, some of your translations, I don't necessarily like it. It's not that it's wrong, but they will simply say a Gentile woman, just anyone outside of Jew. But this translation, and what we see really is it's a Canaanite woman. This matters. Who lived there, came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Why? For my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. Jesus leaves Galilee, his home area. Man, it is gorgeous. I've been there 50, 60 times. It is awesome. And he walks into Tyre and Sidon, this enemy territory, out of his area. It is not because he got lost. It is not because he took a wrong turn somewhere. He is intentionally moving toward people that everyone else avoided. And this happens all over his story, the Gospels. He is going places where others will say, don't go. He is going places that even a couple of his disciples will say one time, hey, you know what? They were against you. They're the enemy. Should we call down like basically let's a rocket and blow them up? And he's like, what are you guys talking about? Listen, before this woman ever came looking for Jesus, Jesus was already moving toward her. Matthew could have simply called her a Gentile. Instead, Matthew calls her a Canaanite. This is Israel's ancient enemy. Exactly the kind of person everyone assumed was outside God's mercy. Now, in the story, everything starts to become a little more uncomfortable now. In verse 23, Matthew tells us, but Jesus, after she came, pleaded, called him, you know, Lord, all this beautiful stuff. It says this, Jesus gave her no reply. And it says not even a word. He's silent. She cries. She pleads. Jesus says nothing. Not one word. If you've ever prayed and heard nothing, you know exactly how this feels. In fact, no doubt, there are some of you in this room right now, this is not how you have felt before. This is exactly how you feel right now. You've been pleading and praying. You feel like you've said and done the right things. And God is silent. Not a word. I told you this earlier. It's almost comical to me. I know because I experienced some of this with you in your silence. I know my own. And I know when I meet with my spiritual director or therapist or something like that, and I bring something like this up, they invite me into something. So I share this with others. But it's, I see this. When Jesus is silent, someone else is always ready to speak for him. Now, this is a caution. To be very careful on who you listen to. Because in this story, the first people that speak for God, it's not Jesus. In verse 23 and 24, look what happens. Then his disciples, urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. Why? She is bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Well, that's a little awkward, isn't it? The disciples want to kick her out. Jesus addresses something completely different, or it seems. We experience that with people around us. Everyone always wanting to fix us, trying to pinpoint what's wrong. Why isn't God speaking? And often it's also, what are you doing wrong that you are keeping God from speaking to you? Or suddenly everyone's got a word. And this is not to say that people don't experience that and maybe have something for you, but be very cautious of who you listen to when you feel God is not speaking or he is silent, and suddenly you take on what they say above what God is not saying. Because we're always looking for the reasons why. And I don't know that there's anyone necessarily on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook that has the answer above God's answer. Does that make sense? Because I feel like you're looking at me like, this dude's crazy. The disciples in this story send her away. Because think about that. Jesus is intentionally doing something, and they're asking, hey, get rid of her. They see a problem. Jesus just sees a person in front of him. They want relief from this, and Jesus wants to redeem something. What looks very confusing is actually revealing. The disciples are now revealing their own hearts in it, and then Jesus is revealing something about theirs and something about hers. The woman in this story, she could have left, but she doesn't. Verse 25 tells us this response that she gave. Think about that. But she came and she worshiped him. I think some translations will talk about her kneeling in response at his feet. And what does she do? She pleads again. And what does she say? Lord, help me. Help me. She takes a posture of worship, kneeling before him. She doesn't seem to argue. She does not leave. In all of this silence and awkwardness, she simply worships. And then she prays. One of the most simplest and shortest prayers in the whole Bible, three words. Lord, help me. Sometimes the greatest prayers are the shortest ones. Some of you have prayed that prayer this week in some form, and some of you might even be praying it today. Lord, help me. In the silence, then Jesus responds with a story. And you would think, man, this is going to be good. And look at what he says, verse 26. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, she ain't giving up, man. That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Now, she's not necessarily being called a dog, although that was a negative term at that time as well. She's probably thinking more of a domestic dog. Jesus is telling her here, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she responds, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Notice what she does. She does not reject his story. She actually seems to step into it. She does not ask Jesus to step into hers. She trusts his. She seems to be saying something like this. Jesus, I'm not going to tell you how your kingdom should work. I'm simply going to trust that your mercy is bigger than my place in the story. She seems to accept the order without denying the overflow of it. She believes, hear me, there is enough mercy for even someone like her. And then Jesus, he finally breaks the deeper silence because it feels like he's pushing her away and he's not addressing really what's going on. And he speaks. Now, we have said it so many times here. I just used it at the man camp last weekend. What is the thing behind the thing that God wants to really get to in our hearts? Verse 28, the end of the story, just this phrase alone, dear woman, your faith is great. Your request granted, your daughter healed. She had been called an outsider. She had been treated like she did not belong. And Jesus had just used this whole description of dogs to describe the boundary between Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus doesn't leave her there. Hear this today, some of you. He says, dear woman. He does not call her what others called her. He does not define her by where she came from, her past, her people, or her position. He sees her, the person in front of him. The woman they might have called a dog, Jesus calls dear woman. And then he says, your faith is great, your request is granted, your daughter is healed. The words of Jesus did not, this is so beautiful, did not just change her daughter's condition. It actually restored, this is the deeper thing, her dignity. Dear woman. Then Jesus speaks to her faith. He does not say, great persistence, woman. That was awesome. You kept it up. I was trying to push you away. You kept coming. He says, great faith. Because hear me today too, persistence is not the goal. I will tell you that there's a principle in there with that today. Persistence is simply what faith looks like when it trusts in Jesus. You know, only two people have been told they have great faith in Scripture from Jesus. Brent talked about one of them a few weeks ago, a Roman centurion. This Canaanite mother is the second one. Neither belongs to Israel. Neither one of them are Jewish. Yet both trust Jesus more than those who do. Matthew has been asking one question from the beginning. Who really has faith? And Jesus says, woman, your faith is great. There's also something else just to recognize happening here before we give you some principles. This story is not just about some sort of persistent faith and trust. It's also maybe about misunderstood grace. Almost everyone in this story misunderstands what Jesus is doing. Right before this story, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, misunderstand what makes a person clean. You can read about it in the first part of 15. The disciples misunderstand who belongs near Jesus. The religious insiders misunderstand the reach of God's kingdom and how Jesus goes way out past what people thought he should do. But the outsider sees something everyone else misses. She believes Jesus' mercy, his grace, is bigger than the boundaries they've drawn. What looked very confusing was actually, we said this earlier, revealing. Some things are revealed here. Jesus wasn't revealing her faith to himself. He was revealing it to those around him and to us. So what is he revealing to us about great faith? This is not a, you know, all-inclusive, this is everything you need to know. But pertaining to this story, what does Jesus reveal to us about this faith? Maybe even great. Number one in your notes, it's this. Faith sees Jesus for who he really is. Remember, I told you earlier, what I believe about him will determine the direction I go. So go back to the first words that she speaks. O Lord, Son of David. Before she receives anything from Jesus, she seems to know who he is. She uses his messianic name. Peter says something remarkably similar in John 6, where there is a whole story all around like communion and Jesus' blood and some things that can seem kind of confusing and strange. And out of that, and the way Jesus was acting and what he was saying, a whole bunch of disciples bail on him and leave. They abandon him and go away. And Jesus looks at some of the disciples and asks them, are you going to leave too? And Peter, I quote this often, Lord, to whom would we go? Where am I going to go, Lord? You have the words that give eternal life. And look at what he says. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Both Peter and this Canaanite woman begin in the same place, not with their circumstances, their confusion, and the conflict they're dealing with, but with the identity of Jesus. It's why if you ask me some key principles with church, with us, with this community, is one of the greatest things that you could do is get to know Jesus. Read his word, read about him. If you ask me, I don't read the Bible on a daily basis, where should I start? And I would say, start with Jesus. Read the Gospels. There's plenty more to read, yes. But one of the greatest things we can do is to learn the identity of Jesus. She seems to understand Jesus better than the religious leaders around her. In your notes, we trust Jesus because of who he is, not because we understand what he is doing. I think we often flip that. And often, as a pastor, I flip it too. Hey, Jesus, tell me what you're doing, and then I will trust you. Do you do that at all? No. Good. It's just me. Tell me the plan. Lay out the map. When he says, read my word, all right. I know, but that doesn't give me the answers for my life. All right. But, and lay it out for me. And then I'll often tell him, and then I'll do it. And then I think he starts to reveal in creative ways, you're not going to do it. You're going to still now try to do something your way because you're not going to like how I'm going to do it. Now, you guys don't do that. Just one of the pastors does. Faith is anchored in Jesus' character before it is tested by life's circumstances. If you flip that, then you're going to respond to just the circumstances and then try to get Jesus on board with what you want to do or what you want him to do, and it's going to be a mess. This is important because seeing Jesus clearly doesn't remove the struggle. Sometimes in that, he still seems silent. Which brings us right back into the story. Number two is that faith keeps coming even when God seems silent. I love that she didn't give up. Jesus is silent. The disciples reject her. There is a delay in response. There is a misunderstanding that is given. And guess what? She comes. She worships. She asks again. She pleads again. Jesus will talk about this in Luke 18. There is a story that he gives the disciples. And here's just a little parts of it. It says that Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. I mean, that's pretty plain. And he talks about this woman going to an unjust judge who keeps bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. And finally, the judge goes, fine, I'll take care of it because you kept bugging me. And he says, this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Am I telling you to wear God out with your constant requests? Yeah. I would rather have a bunch of people around me say that I am annoying God than quit talking to him at all. So Jesus steps back into that story he's telling the disciples, and he says, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. And then Jesus says this, and I think it all fits when he says, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on this earth who have faith? Oh. There is something about faith that must be annoying to others, but seems to please God. God's silence in your notes is not the same as God's absence. Faith keeps coming to Jesus because it trusts his heart before it understands his ways. She seems to push past every obstacle, silence, rejection, every barrier standing between her and Jesus. She refuses to let silence have the final word. Her desperation doesn't destroy her faith. It actually drives her to Jesus. And maybe that's one of the reasons God sometimes allows us to wait. Not because he's abandoned us, but because he is forming something in us while we're waiting on him. I've quoted this before. Eugene Peterson said these words, God's silence gives us an atmosphere in which to change our prayers. We change our position. We revise our petitions. So I know that when I go to God in prayer and I am just submitting to him and trusting him, even if he feels silent, I trust that he is working and doing something, that he can change my prayers, reorient me back to him, bring up the things and become aware of where my selfishness or my own attitude or my like manipulation or whatever it would be described as is happening. And then, wow, I can change my position. I can come with a different posture. I can revise what I'm asking him because he's speaking, or sometimes even not. Have you ever sat with somebody, and this happens with me just by nature of what I do, and I like this better anyways because I always want to try to fix things. Does anybody deal with that? Especially dudes, man. You always want to fix your spouse, right? And then everything would be awesome. Oh, maybe that's the other way around. But you sit with someone and they just unload on you. And then afterwards they're like, man, thank you for helping me. That was so good. And you're like, I did not say one word. Man, like you want to start charging for that. Like, I know, that was good, huh? In all of that, one of the things that happens, here's what keeps her from quitting. This is probably one of the harder things to talk about today. And I'm not going to go deep on it, but please, I ask you to open up your heart to it if it resonates with you. And that is this, that faith chooses humility over offense. You know, most people in this story, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but you can evaluate it. Most people in this story, like her, would have walked away offended by what Jesus just said and never even got to the place of healing. She worships. She receives. It even seems like there's some form of correction in there. And I think it's more revelation. And she accepts the parable, the story. She does not seem to be offended. I, especially it seems in church by nature of following Jesus maybe and trying, we have expectations, but often we get offended by something. And what does it usually do? It does not drive us towards the person. It does what? It drives us away. Guess now what you carry with you. Guess where God doesn't have the opportunity to heal or work in you or them or us. Most people would have walked away. She worships, she receives it. She accepts the parable. She's not offended. Peter would learn this lesson, well, many times, but in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, he says, all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what do you do? Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And then this is key, at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. This is her story. And then it says, this is beautiful, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares for you. If you are here today and someone has offended you within the church, especially if it's leadership, I'm sorry. I would pray that God would heal you and help you. If someone has offended you in a church and you left that church, the sad thing is it hurts community when you leave. It breaks our hearts as leadership. It's painful for you. And it leaves a deep wound that I believe God wants to heal and help. I would like to carry our worries and cares together because God cares for us. And in that, what's happening here, and that's exactly what this woman is doing. So I pray that, man, God would even heal that place. She humbles herself. She places her burden into Jesus' hands. And do you think maybe it was even more than just her daughter? Very important. Yes. But do you think also there's something that this woman needed to hear from Jesus, but had to get past that place where she had the potential to be offended and drive her away, but actually she stayed. See, when we are humble, humility keeps faith alive, but pride will kill it. Pride says, if that's how you're gonna treat me, I'm leaving. But humility seems to stay near, or maybe to step closer. To Jesus. And I think humility says again, Lord, help me. Humility in your notes keeps us close to Jesus when pride would just walk away. And that humility allows her to see something others missed. Because she knows something about Jesus, it leads then to this final place. And that is this, that faith trusts God's mercy more than its own worthiness. She saw that. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Same kind of faith and approach to God. Hebrews 4:16. So, in light of what Jesus has done, the identity he's given us, the possibility, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. There was something, if she didn't know everything about Jesus, but enough to go, I can boldly come to Jesus. I will receive his mercy and I will get the grace that I need in this situation. That gives us confidence, but it is not based upon our worthiness. It's his grace. She seems to understand it enough to keep coming. She isn't, well, now I'm rethinking that a little bit. She isn't demanding, but she's strong. She's not bargaining. She doesn't seem to be arguing. She believes. Jesus, this is a tough part too. Jesus, if there's only crumbs, that's enough. It's enough. She believed there was enough grace in Jesus, even for someone like her. She believes his mercy is bigger than the boundaries everyone else has drawn. Again, this outsider understands the kingdom better than a bunch of the insiders, the disciples and religious leaders. We approach, in your notes, Jesus because of his grace, not because of our goodness. So when I come to him with my real needs, I am not coming because I am good enough. I am coming to him because of his grace, believing that he will hear me. This even means that if you sin, what do? Don't run from Jesus, run to him, receive his grace in your repentance, and now move forward with him. All right, so this takes us where I ultimately always end, and we've already talked about him, Jesus. This is ultimately not about a remarkable mother, though she is. All of our unsung and unsavory heroes that we have looked at so far ultimately point to the same hero, our Savior, Jesus. The worship team can come. In many ways, this woman represents every one of us. Listen to how Paul describes this. Ephesians 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens. I could say it this way, dogs, by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Now, Ephesians will go on, but let me go to the words of Jesus. For Paul says we were outsiders, without hope, without God, far away. Jesus will say in John 6:37, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Praise God. She came, she received, and he received her. That's exactly what Jesus promises every person who comes to him. Jesus was already moving toward us before we ever came looking for him. We said this a while back, like I did in one of the sermons, how he's always ahead of us. It's already working. We're just trying to join him in what he's doing. Would you stand with me? Before this woman ever cried out, Jesus had already crossed the border. Before she ever started searching, he was already moving. And I think that's really our story too. Everyone's story in some way. Even if you feel he's silent and absent, he is working, he is moving. I trust him in that. Before we ever sought him, he sought us. Before we loved him, he loved us. Before we crossed toward him, he was crossing toward us. He crossed geography, ethnicity, religion, history, the hostility that was going on, and ultimately he crossed the greatest boundary, not from Galilee to Tyre and Sidon, but from heaven to earth, then to a cross, then from death to life, so that outsiders could become sons and daughters. Dear woman, notice this. The woman spends the entire story, and I think there was a deeper thing carrying her own, but she's carrying someone else's burden. Her daughter couldn't come, so she came. Lots of us in this room know what it's like to carry someone's burden. We prayed this morning before the service for someone's daughter, but we carry it. A child, a spouse, a parent, a friend, someone you love. She came carrying someone else's burden. Jesus carries everyone's. Why would I not go to him? Ultimately, she just points us all to Jesus. Jesus carried our needs when we can't even carry our own. She couldn't carry this. Lord, help me. Maybe today you've been living in silence. You prayed, you waited, you wondered if Jesus hears you. Do not mistake silence for his absence. The same Jesus who seemed silent was already moving toward this woman. Maybe today you think you've been searching for Jesus. But the good news is, long before you started looking for him, he's already been moving toward you. So if you're waiting, keep coming. You're hurting, keep coming. If heaven feels silent, keep coming. If you've almost given up, keep coming. Faith keeps coming to Jesus because it trusts his heart before it understands his ways. And one day you will discover that all along he has been moving towards you. I trust that. So Father, today, in the name of Jesus, we pray, those that feel lost and lonely, that you're silent and absent, I pray that they will have some sort of faith and courage to keep coming. Like, there are moments where I think one of the greatest miracles is that somebody just showed up today. The enemy would want to pull them away when you're actually inviting them in too. Help us to keep coming with faith, trust, in worship. Even in our brokenness, even if our words just aren't there, even if they don't sound real clean and nice, Lord, may we just constantly keep coming to you, the one who crossed all boundaries to show us grace and mercy, to reveal the deeper things that would heal us. Help us to get to know you and not be so focused on our circumstances, even though they matter, even though we're going through it. It's real. It's happening. It just shows me even more how much we need you. And help us to keep coming when we feel that silence or absence. Even if our prayer is simply, Lord, help me. And may everyone here know that they're not alone. Like, to hear that we do this together is a beautiful thing for me. I need that. I need others to walk with me through this, Lord. So thank you. And thank you, Lord. You have proven yourself to me. Where else would I go except to you, my Savior, my Lord? So thank you, Lord. Touch people right where they're at today. If they need prayer, man, we are here to pray with them. And again, meet people. And may folks just share with you where they're at, Lord. Like this woman, thank you for her great faith. And Jesus, thank you for what you have done and what you are doing. In your name we pray, amen.